Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Tonight I want to talk about the tale of two leaders. The tale of two leaders. In Exodus chapter 32, Israel decided they want a different leader. And in this chapter, it was Aaron. Praise God, he was able to help Aaron get his senses about him again. This doesn't define who he was going forward, but in this chapter, he was guilty of great wickedness. He was one of two leaders in Exodus chapter 32. The people decided that the leader that God had for them, they weren't interested anymore. They wanted a new leader. And it was going to be Aaron. The tale of two leaders. And young people, there's going to be Aarons in your life. You're going to say, boy, that leader over there is going to give me what I want. And I want to follow them. And sometimes there's going to be a Moses, and you're going to say, I'm done with him. He's strict. I want to talk tonight about the tale of two leaders. Brother Edwards prayed. It's fun to reunite and form friendships, but friendships come from the greatest friend of all. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and your dearest friend needs to be one that patterns his life after the greatest friend of all. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. Boy, it's going to be that leader in your life that tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. That's your dearest friend. And as you grow up, there's going to be times where somebody else sounds way better. Something inside of you feels drawn to somebody else. But the tale of two leaders tonight. I want you to praise God for the Moseses in your life. The tale of two leaders. There in verse 1, Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses, that was the leader, delayed to come down out of the mount. He was up on top of Mount Sinai, communing with God, getting the law from God. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. They were ready for new leadership. And there will be a time in your life where you feel ready to make the same decision. And said unto him, up, make us gods. We want a leader who will let us worship the way we want to worship. Make us gods which will go before us. As for this Moses, oh, which Moses? Oh, and they go on to explain. Oh, you know, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Oh, just him? Just him? The man that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, you're done with him, huh? Well, he doesn't give us what we want. And just like that, you're ready to be done with him. We wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said, boy, Aaron jumped right into the role. Break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he'd made a molten calf. Wow, what a skilled guy. Wow, they really nailed it with their new leader. They said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Well, can you imagine? That's got to be a little offensive to the actual real God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Let's be sure to, at least in name, pretend to include God in our new worship. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Entertainment became the main thing. Entertain me. Don't exhort me. Don't build me. Don't step on my toes. Entertain me. Now, all of this, they're feeling pretty good about their worship. But the question, when you're feeling really good about this kind of worship, the question people don't want to ask is, but how does God feel about this? Well, let's look at it. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped it. God said, well, I'm the only one worthy of worship, and they've worshipped it. But no, you don't understand, God. They said they were making a feast to the Lord. God, you just don't quite see it accurately. Is that ever the case? Does God ever look at something and not quite see it accurately? Never. And have sacrificed thereto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. By the way, the Bible talks about being stiff-necked, doesn't it? Often reproved and having that stiff neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And God says in verse 10, now let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. When God is upset and wants to consume you, something is off about what you're doing. No matter how good you feel about this new leader of yours or your new form of worship, that seems to resonate with something in your gut. God says, I will make of thee a great nation. These are very important proceedings God is taking part in on top of Mount Sinai, but he's willing to stop these important proceedings and saying, hey, time out. Let me just run down and wipe all of them out and start over with you. And Moses, praise God for a Moses. Moses besought the Lord his God. I don't remember talking about Aaron and his God. They said, up, make us gods. Sure, I'll do that. But here was a leader that the Lord was his God. Said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses immediately begins interceding for the sinful people. God was willing to start over with him. That might have been a boost to his pride. After all, they had been unkind to Moses, hadn't they, at times? They had been unfair and unkind to him. But here was a Moses in their life that was willing to overlook the unkindnesses that they had turned toward him and say, oh, God, please, no. A lot of times, God gives you a Moses, and you've been unkind to that Moses. But still, they overlook those unkindnesses and still go to God for you. And a lot of times we fail to thank God for the Moseses in our life. We're like, I want an Aaron that will make me the gods that I want. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, verse 12, for mischief did he bring them to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. It's amazing that Moses can talk to God this way, but it seems that he had spent such real time with God that he was able to intercede in this very special, unique way. Do you have a Moses that goes to God for you? Are you careful to thank God for that Moses, or do you complain? Complain about the Moseses in your life who just won't give you what you want. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give to your seed, that they will inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil. Of course, God never does evil. He repented of the trouble. God is never evil. He repented of the trouble that they deserved, that he was going to pour out on them. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God given upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, so on the way down, apparently Moses picks up Joshua. Joshua hadn't heard that they had corrupted themselves in the top of the mountain. Moses is going down, or Joshua is going down wondering what's going on. Verse 17, Joshua heard the noise of the camp as they shouted. He said unto Moses, there's the noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It's the voice of them that sing. Do I hear? Boy, that we did some singing tonight, didn't we? And nobody misunderstood this for the noise of war. This new worship under this new leader had a music that sounded like war, just like the idolatry would have resembled this world, the music would have as well. Joshua thought it was war. Verse 19, it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. They had given themselves over to the flesh. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. He took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water, made the children of Israel to drink of it. And Moses said to Aaron, again, he gets in his brother's face, his big brother's face. His big brother's face. He gets in Aaron's face and said, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron, oh, this loving leader, right? This loving leader of theirs. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people. They are set on mischief. What a leader throws the people under the bus. They said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Moses, don't forget, you weren't here. You were AWOL, or you know exactly where I was. I was alone with God, getting direction for this people. You know exactly where I was. I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. He's a liar. When Moses saw that the people were naked, boy, this religion out there, there's an immodesty that goes right along with it. And then it says, for Aaron had made them naked. Boy, they found a leader who let them have the music they craved. Let them have the gods they wanted. Let them have the idolatry they wanted. Let them dress however they chose. Oh, they found a great new leader. Away with this Moses. Which Moses? Oh, just the one that led us out of the land of Egypt. But we're done with him. You see, he doesn't give us what we want. Aaron had made them naked unto the shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Moses comes and he draws some lines, doesn't he? Who is on God's side? Can I see who you are? Who is on God's side? Can I see who you are? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate. Apparently the leaders, the ringleaders, from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. Surgery. Began cutting out the sin. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Boy, they had a leader that didn't see any sin, did he? Anything was fine. Anything went. Oh, that's the religion we want. But there was a Moses that said, no, that's wrong. That's sin. And I will go to God and ask him to have mercy on you. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and it trails off there. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now therefore go lead. Now therefore go lead. You're the one that I have as the leader of this people. Now therefore lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto him. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. The tale of two leaders. Brother Edwards prayed, may the people here forge real and lasting friendships. And may one of those friendships be, Lord, thank you for my pastor. He doesn't always tell me what I want to hear, but he tells me what I need to hear. Thank you for a mom and a dad that say, no. No. Lord, help me to value those friendships. And there will come a time where I'm away from the Moses. I'm going to find an Aaron. Up, make us gods. Give us what we want. Oh, what they say seems to make a lot of sense. Yeah, it will, because we're sinners. But God has placed Moses in your life, and may it be they're your greatest friends. Thank you, oh God, for the Moseses in my life, the tale of two leaders. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd work in this. Lord, I pray that you'd help some young people. Lord, maybe there are some that are in this moment where they despise the Moseses in their life. Oh, Lord, I pray that there be healing tonight. There are others, Lord, that are going to step into that time where Aaron sounds so much better. Oh, Lord, help them to take seriously these warnings tonight. May they spend some time asking you to help them. Be ready for those moments so they value the Moses in their life. Oh, Lord, I pray that you meet with us tonight. Thank you for giving us safe traveling mercies. Speak to us. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Which one was the real leader here? But which one did the people prefer? Which one did God want? Is that different sometimes? The leader you're following as opposed to the one that God wants you to be following? What can we learn about ourselves? I'm going to give you 3 points tonight. One, I see there was a longing for new leadership. A longing for new leadership. Aaron? You're in charge now. Away with this Moses fella. We want a leader who will let us have things the way we want them. Somebody, if we say, up, make us gods, they listen to what we want. That's the leader for us. A longing for new leadership. And then secondly, we'll see life under loose leadership. This chapter describes what happened when they got their way. Life under loose leadership. Ah, the music we want, the dancing, the gods, the playtime, the entertainment, the immodesty that we want. Yay, finally, worship the way it should be. Or at least in their minds. And then we'll be careful to say it's all for him. And you know that's dishonest because he's up there with Moses. He's up there with the real leader. How can it be for him if he's up there and you've got something else? And I'm going to do my own thing and say it's for him. a longing for new leadership, life under loose leadership, and then the look of real leadership. Moses comes down and sets things right. So first of all, the longing for new leadership. And by the way, every single one of us will be tempted to want an Aaron. We're going to want to say, Aaron, you're in charge now, away from this Moses fella. We want a leader who will let us have things the way we want them. Up, make us gods. They were ready for a change. Moses always telling them what to do. Or at least telling them what God wanted. You know, same diff. You know, leading them. That gets old. Leaders who lead. We want a leader that will snap to and we say, up, make us gods. Oh, look at, I said leap and they said how high. That's the kind of leader I want. In fact, that was just what he was doing. Up on the mountain, spending time with God and not with us. If he loved us, why is he up there? He's not down here with us. Why is he? You know what he's doing up there. He's up there finding out what God wants. Well, we should be finding out what we want. This is the time to vote out the old leadership and bring in the new. Boy, do you know any leaders like that? Always concerned with what God wants. Gets old, doesn't it? Always telling you what God wants. Always telling you what God wants. It just seems like there's not enough people around here concerned with what I want. Trust me, this world has a lot of people that will say they're concerned with what you want. They'll say what you want is what truly matters. You'll have times where friends, hey, I found this person on social media. They make a lot of sense. They explain why their parents, you don't have to listen to them anymore, and their pastor's nuts, and how escape all those, you know, all the strict Bible teaching. Live how you want and say it's for him. It's awesome. Why do people have a longing for new leadership? Because we're human beings, every one of us. It goes all the way back to Eve. There was a tree she wasn't supposed to eat from. Paradise wasn't even quite enough for her. Politicians know this about this, don't they? Could life be better? Yeah. Are you ready for a change? Yeah. Eve, are you ready for some changes around here? Less, don't eat of that tree, and more, use those eyeballs in your head to decide for yourself what's good for food. That's the leader I want. You know where I can find one? Yeah, there's one coiled up in the tree right over there. Why do people long for new leadership? They don't understand how precious the Moseses are in their life. There was somebody talking about how this generation, they don't understand what love truly is. And how precious the Moseses in our life are. He said, people nowadays, they don't understand what love is. And so there was this conservative and his dog passed away. His dog, Otto, his beloved English bulldog. He said, he died as he lived, peacefully. His presence in our home for over 12 years was an unmitigated joy. He went on to say, the sadness I feel at Otto's death and the outpouring of condolence messages to my wife and me have caused me to reflect on some long-held concerns about people and their pets. I have long feared that people may be replacing the love of humans with the love of animals. They're losing track of what real love is. When I first started my public speaking in the 20s, I would ask high school students, if a dog, if your dog and a stranger were both drowning, which one would you try to save first? So if your dog and a stranger were drowning, which would you try to save first? From the first time I asked this question to the present day, in nearly every instance, one-third of the students voted, well, I guess I'd have to save the stranger. One-third said they'd have to save their dog. And the other third said, I don't know. Two-thirds responded that they weren't sure if they were going to save the stranger or not. Why is that, they would ask? Well, because I love my dog. And he said, you don't understand what love is. Love is a value system. Love is saying there is value there. And a human being is always, always, always more valuable than a dog. Always, always. And if you have the right type of, but away with the value system, they don't know what real love is. It's, well, I feel warm feelings toward my dog. Feelings have replaced values as a guide to people's behavior. As society abandons Judeo-Christian values, that is Bible-based values, the premise that humans are special because they are created in the image of God is diminishing. Secular society has no basis on which to declare humans inherently more valuable than animals, especially an animal that one loves or at least has warm feelings toward, which is the new definition of love nowadays. He said, we loved our dog in that pet kind of way. We miss him, and we intend to get a new one at some point. Do you see how that's different with people? If my child passed, I would never talk about it that way. I miss him, and I'm going to go buy another one. People don't understand the value system anymore. Even the Nazis, they provided a horrible confirmation. No Western nation was as preoccupied with animal rights as was Nazi Germany. In fact, the Nazi regime banned medical experimentation on animals, yet it performed hideous experiments without anesthesia on human beings. See, when you set the Bible aside, you get all mixed up with your value system. Even in this country of ours, we will protect the rights of animals until we're blue in the face and then grotesquely murder our unborn. We've lost track of why is it that we want new leadership? Because we don't understand how valuable the Moses is in our life. Is. Boy, we don't feel warm thoughts toward our parents. Our parents limit me. They tell me I can't, and so I don't have warm feelings. And after all, warm feelings is my new definition of love. I don't love. There's no one that has quite that value that your mom and dad have. You can't set aside that definition of love and let your feelings be your guide. The prodigal son did that, didn't he, in Luke 15. For a time, he thought his real friends were those he lived riotously with, and then the money dried up and those friends, quote unquote, vanished away. And then suddenly his value system began to change. Who was there when I had nothing? I had a Moses who loved me. When I had nothing, my friends, now that I don't have anything in my pocket, they're all gone. But who was there when I had nothing? My dad. There was a guy talking about, he was trying to be funny. He's like, I don't know about marriage. Marriage is so, I don't know what I'm going to like in 10 years. How am I going to commit to a woman and be married? He's like, for instance, when I was young, I thought I was going to like strawberry milkshakes the rest of my life, and then I got lactose intolerant. And by the same token, I don't want to commit to this woman and then 10 years find out she makes me sick. And you're like, oh, that's cute, but you liking a milkshake is different than a commitment of marriage. Marriage is not wondering how long she'll bring me pleasure. It's me choosing to place a value on her that is not going to change until death do us part. The world has a messed up value system. Why do people long for new leadership? Because they think anyone that limits me is not my true friend. Someday when I grow up, I'm going to have all those things my parents can't will tell me I can't have. Proverbs 27, we were preaching on this on Sunday mornings about true friendship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We talked about how silly, and again, there was adults that came up to me afterwards, but I remember being a kid, I mentioned this, and liking Snicker bars. And again, you're like, oh, Mom, this is wonderful, thank you. I think I'd like to eat six more. And Mom's like, you can stop with one. Oh, but I don't want to stop with one. I want to eat six more. How dare you? And you say, someday when I can cast off your restraints, I'm going to go to the store and buy every Snicker bar my money will allow and just go to town. You'll see. And it is funny. We have that thought of, instead of being, wow, Lord, thank you for a mom that bought me a Snicker bar. It's, I'm a martyr. My mom won't let me have six more. Really, the person that will say, no, those are the most precious people in our life. Somebody with a, again, you watch a video, you watch a YouTube video or something, and say, okay, shut it down. Ask me what video you're going to watch. I want to approve it before you watch it. Okay, that's enough time. Shut it down. It's time for bed. Oh, I don't want somebody telling me what YouTube videos I can watch and when to shut it down. Oh, what? Someday I'm going to get away from my parents and I'm going to gorge every video I want to watch and how long I want to watch it. Solomon, again, we looked at this again over the weekend. Solomon said this. He said, I finally put away all restraint in my life. I got rid of all the Moseses in my life. Let me tell you about it. You ready? In Ecclesiastes 2, verses 10 and 11, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Tell me more. I withheld not from my heart any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, yes, all was vanity. Emptiness, and not just emptiness, he says, and vexation of spirit. There was trouble in my soul. There was distress in my soul. There was emptiness in my soul. When I said, anything my eyes want, I'm going to give them. Anything my heart craves, I'm going to give it. And I thought it would bring me happiness. Away with the Moseses in my life. And I found emptiness and distress. Why do people want that new leadership? I think because it's easy when you're young to think, oh, I think the adults are overly concerned. It's not that big a deal. I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. I can take care of myself. The Moses is in my life. They're just overly concerned, overly protective. And again, I know Peter wasn't a child, but Jesus came to Peter there in Luke 22, and I'm just going to reference it. I want to keep going. But in Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, Jesus came to Peter and said, hey, I'm concerned. I'm concerned. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I'm concerned. And Peter seemed to have the spirit of, well, you shouldn't be. I'm fine. I'm a big boy. But I have prayed for thee, Peter. Oh, that's nice. Maybe pray for someone who needs it. Jesus warned him in Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, there's a moment coming, and you're not going to be ready for it. I'm concerned. Well, you needn't be. I'll be fine. I think a lot of people are looking for an errand that's like, listen, just settle down. It's not. I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. You needn't be that concerned. I'll figure it out. Just back off. Let me have an errand that will let me be who I want to be. Boy, you hear awful stories about, I don't want you going after that boy. I don't want you going after that girl. Oh, but you don't understand, Mom and Dad. You don't see what I see. I'll be fine. I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. I'm not going to trust you with this. You're wrong. You're overly concerned. I wrote this down a long time ago. God is so perfect that he can use imperfect people to guide me perfectly. God is so perfect that he can use imperfect people to guide me perfectly. How could I ever be guided perfectly through life with imperfect parents? Well, that's just how perfect God is. He's so perfect that he can use imperfect people to guide you perfectly. How could I ever make it through life with an imperfect pastor? You've got one. An imperfect pastor. But there's a perfect God that wants to use an imperfect man to help you in this life if you'll trust him. It's not a competition between you and the Moseses in your life. It should be a cooperation. I'm not in competition with my parents. I'm in cooperation with my parents. That should be what you say. God wants to use your parents to do a work, but if you're against what they're doing, if you're against what he's using your parents, if you're against what he's using your pastor, if you're against what he's using your teachers to help you with, you're in competition with him. And it should be, I'm not in competition with them. I'm in cooperation with what God is trying to use them to do in my life. Thank you, oh God up in heaven, for the Moseses in my life. Claire, my 13-year-old, recently she was like, hey, Mom, years ago, you used to tell me something, and you'd say, yes, ma'am. She wanted an answer, and I would say, ma'am, yes, because that's kind of how they answered in school. And my wife's like, okay. And because ma'am, yes, was close enough for Mom sometimes to yes, ma'am, but she goes, what I was doing was I was having just a tiny victory because ma'am, yes, was different than yes, ma'am. And really, I'm like, wow, Claire, that's really exciting that God allowed you to see that because back then, I don't understand, they're the same thing, you're an unreasonable parent. Little, again, you kids, because I was young once too. And we look for little ways to defeat our parents. Little tiny ways to defeat the pastor. Little tiny ways. And again, students, you're like, did you see what I did there? How I dishonored my teacher in front of the class? The teacher didn't even see it. Listen. Listen, it's not supposed to be a competition. Let it be a cooperation with God and what he's doing with those Moseses in your life. Amen. Secondly, well, we're flying. Life under loose leadership. So now they have their errand. Now they have their Aaron. Whoo, life is going to be good now. Life under loose leadership, the music we want, the gods we want, the playtime we want, the immodesty we want. Yay, finally, worship the way it should be, at least in their minds. They have this new religion. Up, make us gods. Can you hear the testimonies on social media? And now, I have this new leader, and I've never felt loved like this before. There was this Moses, always thou shalt not, and I got away from him, and it's been the best thing in my life. I found this new person to follow, and let me tell you, I've never felt love like this before. I've never had a voice. Before, it was always telling me what God wanted, but now I can say, up, make us gods, and he'll jump right into action. Finally, I have a voice for the first time in my life. Moses never really listened to us before. Always judging us for not towing the line. Always super judgy. I can't say enough about this Aaron fella. Really, I just feel loved for the first time ever. It's supposed to be serious. Life under loose leadership. They rose up to play. Idolatry, nakedness, dancing. Immorality goes right along with idolatry and all those things. Bible said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. 1 Corinthians 7:1. And I remember young people, I remember I was a high schooler looking for little ways to touch, get around those rules, and say, hey, listen, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And it's like, well, I just think of her like she's my sister. Like, is that how that works? Like, I can rob a bank as long as I think of it like it's my house. I can steal your car because I don't really think of it like it's your car. I think of it more like it's mine. But you can find an Aaron out there that will tell you, oh, it's good. It's good. Music. My pastor is, my church, this music, I feel so good about God when I listen to this music. I try to be patient with people. I'm not making fun. People there's addictions to wrong music. I'm telling you, just like people who smoke cigarettes and like, I get the jitters and I have to puff that next one. There are people, and I get some sort of anxiety attack and I have to pop in my tunes. And boy, if they have something remotely spiritual, it's a spiritual experience. But no, it's just puffing that cigarette. And the same way, am I going to just print little Bible verses on the side of a cigarette then go to town because it's a Christian cigarette? Is that what I'm going to do? Or is there music that you shouldn't be listening to? And there's an addiction, and it's a feeding the addiction that you're feeling. Listen, I feel good about God when I listen to that. Is I feel good when I. It's centered around you. And listen, you have an addiction. We want to help you with it. It's not, no. Sin gets his teeth into you. It's no joke. I don't want to laugh at you. I don't want to criticize you. Listen, sin gets its teeth in you and you need help, but you've got to come and say, listen, I need some help. Would you help me? And we want to help you. I get so frustrated when I'm out and I hear these singers. They sing about some fairy tale of, I just want to have this guy and love him for all of eternity. And I'm like, didn't I just see you on the tabloid? Are you on your third husband? You sing about a fairy tale. Why is you singing about fairy tales that you, and you're afraid of commitment? Why are children running to listen to people sing about fairy tales when I'm enjoying a real marriage? A real marriage. Happy, fulfilled. It's wonderful. But no, I prefer the fairy tale. All the Moseses in my life want to take that from me. They do, because it's a fairy tale you're pursuing. There's a reality in God that's far better. Immodesty. Immodesty. There was a nakedness in following this Aaron, wasn't there? You should dress modestly and dress distinctly according to the gender that God wondrously gave you. Deuteronomy 22:5 says that God wants women to dress like women and not to put on garments that pertain to a man. Men, he wants you to dress like men and not to put on garments that pertain to women. 1 Timothy 2:9 through 11, he wants you to dress modestly. My family, they speak volumes about how wonderful it is to belong to him when they dress for his honor and glory. And the Bible still says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That includes how you dress to glorify the one that made you. Oh, but you can find a leader out there that says, oh, how you dress doesn't matter. I'll agree to disagree. We've had those conversations with people, and you found an Aaron to listen to, haven't you? Someone that coincides with what you want. Point number three. So what did we see? We saw a longing for new leadership, and then life under loose leadership, and now the look of real leadership. And can I warn you? It might be a little scary when God's man comes on the scene and sets things in order. And again, we live in a society where we have a society of sissies. And sometimes it takes a man of God, and it takes a lady that will step into the circles that she has influence over and that will do the right thing and stand, and people will be frightened. But the look of real leadership. Moses comes down and sets things right again. By the way, if you know that it's God's leader, you need to just trust what God's doing with him. Because they did not know that while Aaron was keeping them amused, Moses was keeping them alive. Can I say that again? They were down there partying, and God says, I'm going to go down and I'm going to consume them. And while they were, yay for Aaron, while Moses was up there keeping them alive, their leader was down there keeping them amused. Who was the real leader? Trust. Young people, there's going to come a time where, Mom, can I go to this party? I'm not sure. I don't think so. Something doesn't feel right about it. Well, what? I need a, what seems off? You were always, oh boy, if you could practice there to say, all right, Mom, all right, Dad, something seems off to you, I'm not going. Right. And then someday when that person that you think you're in love with, and mom and dad say, listen, something's not right. Let's back away from that thing. And you've been practicing trust.
Yeah, that's right.
You've been practicing trust. All right, mom, we can step away. If God's in it, he's going to put it together. I can step away. God is so perfect that he can use imperfect people to guide me perfectly. And he put you in my life, and I thank God for it. Moses comes down and gets strict. Oh. Melts down the golden calf and turns it into dust and makes the people drink from it. Oh. God-given leaders will be strict. They'll be strict. Praise God for a God-given leader who's strict. A Moses came down and set things in order, and there was some strictness. Learn to be fine with that. Praise God for a Moses. Pastor Brennan just sent out this quote from a book he was reading. Great results are usually claimed at these ultra-emotional meetings, but I remain unconvinced. I've dealt with many of the teens in my youth group that have gone to the altar in these meetings. They're all emotional. And I ask them why they came forward. The standard response through the tears is to get right with God. Then I start asking hard questions. You're like, can't you just leave me alone? What are you going to ask hard? Because I want to see where you're at. I want to genuinely help you. Then I start asking hard questions like, how are you going to get right with God? What sin do you hope to give up? Does this mean you're going to start obeying your parents? When I ask these types of questions, they sober up like you hit them with a bucket of cold water. I'll say, because you came forward because you intend to stay pure until marriage? Does this mean you're going to stop your unchaperoned dating? Are you going to stop watching those lustful shows? You fill your mind with all those sexual thoughts? And most time, they don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear those things? Why are you here at the altar? Too many times they come forward because they just want to have a good cry and enjoy their emotions. In other words, it's not, Lord, help me to be more enjoyable to you, but I'm just going to come and enjoy my emotions. I'm going to enjoy this experience. I'm not looking to be more enjoyable to you. They want to cry and be spiritual or get attention. They don't want to change. Come to enjoy my emotion or come to be committed to being more enjoyable to God going forward. That's a big difference. The look of real leadership, we mentioned this already. He comes down and gets in Aaron's face. That doesn't seem nice. That just seems unkind. Get in somebody's face about right and wrong. Yeah, that seems out. It doesn't seem like Bible love. It's what Bible love is sometimes. So many all around us are all about love and tolerance. They'll love and they'll tolerate everybody except for someone that truly stands for something. A real leader will get in someone's face when necessary. He got in his big brother's face and he said, what did they do to you that would cause you to lead them into this wickedness? A real leader will come and draw some lines, huh? What did he say? He came down and said, who is on the Lord's side? Is there anyone? Come to me. What do you mean, who's on the Lord's side? Moses? Before Moses came down, they would have said, we all love God. What a dumb question. Just because we worship a little differently doesn't make us wrong. It just makes you a legalist. And again, they'll make you feel like you're crazy. You're like, well, maybe I'm crazy. No, wait. Up on the mountain, God was ready to wipe all of them out. So even though we all love God, what are you talking about? We all love. He saw it differently. And that's all that matters. A real leader will cut out the evil. So the Levites come to him, and in verse 27 and 28, he tells them to get their swords. Start taking out presumably the leaders. And the Bible says about 3,000 men are slain. A real leader doesn't play games with sin. And you're going to want somebody that plays games with sin or doesn't call anything sin. But if you're going to have a Moses in your life, he's not going to play games with sin. But at the same time, Moses was also the one that went and stood before God again and said, "Oh God, would you forgive him? And if you just can't, can I take their place of punishment?" So you tell me who loved the people more. I didn't see Aaron throwing himself between the swordsmen and the 3,000. Did you? When Moses says, "Come to me," and they came and he said, "Pull the swords. Kill every man his neighbor. Kill every man his companion. Kill every man his brother." And they started going out. Oh, this wonderful, loving leader of theirs. Did Aaron run out and say, "No! I led them into this wickedness. Kill me instead of them." No! They're wonderful, loving leader. He didn't throw himself between the swords and the people. Oh, he did some throwing, though. He threw the people under the bus. Pfft. You know this people. Mischievous. What are you going to do with them? Like, quit leaving them with you, apparently. The tale of two leaders. Don't be angry when God gives you a Moses. Thank God for the Moseses in your life. Don't compete with them. Cooperate with them. Trust the perfect God that's behind them. Brother Edwards prayed. May some real friendships be forged this week. And one of those, may it be, "Oh God, thank you for the Moseses in my life." Lord, we pray that you'd be with this time of invitation. Pray you'd work in hearts. Lord, we have several more wonderful days. And oh God, we're looking for you to work. Oh God, you are truly wonderful. And Lord, I did not always like the Moseses in my life. But God, they were precious. And I thank you for it. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd open the eyes, open the hearts of these young people that they may say, they may see who truly is valuable. Their hearts are going to yearn for the errands in this life. But may they see through the emptiness of that. And may they take some time to thank you for the Moseses of their life. I ask for a wonderful week. Oh, help us, God, to let you have your way in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.